Yes, amen. This is a good place to stop.
Brother Mark?
Yes.
Okay, the reference you made in chapter 19 of Revelation, trying to tie up with the description of the rod of iron, trying to explain that the rod is not firepower or cruelty of wicked leaders,
but
it's a shepherd's staff for guidance. But while reading in this chapter 19, from verse 13, I believe that you started, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, especially verse 15 speaks about judgment of the nations. And remember, the other scripture also said, he'll shepherd the nations with the rod of iron. So, dipped in blood is talking about real bloodbath, judgment. You know,
yeah.
So I'm wondering if that rod of iron is exactly, because if it was speaking about the church, yes, we can believe that, oh, the shepherd is to shepherd the sheep. But he's talking about the nations. Their wickedness have come to the full, and Yeshua is coming for judgment. And one of the instrument of judgment is that rod of iron that is mentioned there. So I'm wondering if it's actually the same, or is it that the other one is having a different explanation or different meaning? But this one certainly speaks of judgment, speaks of blood, the winepress. Amen. So just throw more light to that. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Yes, it's both. Justice and judgment is both merciful to those who yield, and it is unbreakable to the stubborn, unyielding. You know, the world will not be able to get away with the things they're doing now when he rules, the one on the white horse. See, that white horse also implies warfare. The horse is a symbol of war. They're not going to be able to get away with it. I do a lot of thinking about that. I think, you know, okay, how did the world come out of the, what shall we call it, Stone Age? How did we come out of where we were not corporate, industrial, you know, we were practically living like, the world was practically living like, what was the economy of the world? There was no big corporations selling power, selling this, selling that, making entertainment that everybody had to submit to and love, and you know what happened is God allowed powerful men of great greed to come in. All right, it was capitalism, but communism wasn't going to work either. So there were great capitalists. And I'm thinking of the history, just the last couple hundred years here, started in Europe, started in the UK, came over here in America, big railroad, powerful men, great power, built their railroads from one end to the other. Men could not travel very well without these big railroads. I mean, they little wagons and covered wagons and horses and Indians fighting them all the way. It didn't amount to much. And boy, when they built those big, powerful railroads, how could they do that? Because somebody else had big steel mills, you know, and they found out how to make big steel rails and big steel engines and this type of thing. And what telegraph, still kind of primitive. What do we have today? Satellite television, satellite telephones. What drives this thing? Is greed, lust, pride, big Wall Street, you know, stock owns all this stuff. God isn't going to let the spirit of this thing go on. What allowed men to build big factories that can make cars, thousands and thousands of cars, oil, gasoline, this type of thing? The world lives entirely different than it did 500 years ago. But the thing, the spirit that is driving this thing and allowed this thing to happen was wicked spirits, greedy spirits, men ruling over other men. And I'm thinking about this rod of iron, you know, this prince on the white horse. You can't bend that rod of iron. It will not bend. It will not compromise. It yea and amen is true, and it will not. You can't bend it. Oh, lawyers bend the truth. The judges bend it a little bit here. Oh, let the guy go. It's not so bad. He can commit another murder, you know. No. Justice under the kingdom will not bend. It will not yield. Now, it isn't going to harm us. You see, the man child is going to be part of that. He's got that that same rod of iron. He's part of that system. I'm going to be a part of that system. You are. First we find it in this one church, then we find that he overcomes, he gets that rod, then we find it in the man-child, and then in the end, we find that rod of iron, there it is, the prince himself is in charge of that rod of iron, but we're part of the system, because we overcame. I wonder, what about the one that doesn't overcome? I see something different. I see some saints that are part of that and some that aren't. Maybe I'm wrong. Like that one pastor said, well, isn't that rather exclusionistic? All right. Tell me your interpretation. See, exclusionistic because some virgins got in. And the door was closed, which means that for a season, they were not in. They were out. They were on the other side of that door. And that is not a popular message in the churches because they're not preaching overcoming. The only explanation they give is that we're all going to be the same. And then I find these verses that each one according to his works. And I'm thinking, well, people have different works, don't they? Some have works that are wood, hay, and stubble and doesn't amount to anything. Others have works that are precious, gold, silver. I think Brother C.S. Lewis, that wrote long ago from England, I believe he saw that too. We don't think of him as being one of the, you know, one of the people that's preaching the message. We are. But I think he saw some things in his day. Mike, I haven't heard from you yet today. Your few things that you have to share, you must have a few.
Well, one thing stuck out to me, and you just mentioned, you know, this is not going to allow to be go on. But what stuck out to me was when Daniel was praying and Gabriel showed up. And Daniel said, my comeliness was turned into corruption and I retained no strength. And that really hit me. You know, we can fool people. And but there's no fooling not only Christ's angels, but Christ himself. And what is comeliness? Comeliness is your beauty, your strength, your pride, all these things that we think we are. He says, my comeliness was turned into corruption and I retained no strength. Now that angel Gabriel didn't even say a word to him to make that happen. And you know, we're going to all stand before Jesus one of these days. And there's no fooling in that realm. If that stuff is in us still, we're going to just be brought low. We're going to realize we're nothing but a corrupt nothing, you know. And so we have the opportunity now to overcome. And so I'm speaking to all of us, including myself. We don't want to be in the place where when Christ shows up that, you know, what we think we have gets turned into corruption. You know, we want to be in a place where we're right with God. And so it's an admonition, I think, to all of us. That's what kind of came to me today. And then one other thing I was going to say, just for some common sense, I guess, and I don't know if that Catholic priest really believed he was turning that wine into blood. And believe me, I'd be the last guy on earth to defend the Catholic Church. But it's symbolic. I mean, we do the same thing with the grape juice that we drink. We just symbolize it as the blood of Christ. It's not the literal blood of Christ. And if you remember, Jesus himself said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He didn't mean we're going to literally drink his blood. Another word for eat is partake. Partake of my blood. We're going to partake of the life of Christ. So drinking that juice is just a symbol of partaking of the life of Christ, which is something we all need to do. Anyway, just those couple things. Amen.
Mike, yes, amen. What you just said is the truth. But their doctrine says otherwise.
They believe otherwise. My mother was in charge of getting all that stuff ready for the Mass. So it was not a Catholic church, but it was Episcopal church, and she was one getting all that stuff ready. And then afterwards, after it was all done, there was still a little well, where I'm going to call juice in the cup. And so when we went to the back room where she was dealing, cleaning up all of these instruments and stuff, she drank what was left in the cup. And I said, well, why didn't you just pour it out? Oh, no, we can't pour out the blood of Jesus Christ into the sewer system. So they do believe it. It's very sad. And I thought it was sad.
Well, I noticed that after he drank it, he took a cloth into that cup and he wiped out everything that was left in there. If you want to know if they actually believe this, get a hold of that book by Chanique, the priest from Canada. Amen. And the name of the book is 50 Years in the Church of Rome. You can buy it from the Chick Publications. You ought to read that book. That poor priest, he actually believed that the wafer and the wine actually had turned. I mean, he was traveling in a sleigh from one church to another, and he had the little wafers in his little silver box, and something happened. There was an accident that spilled these things out. I don't know just what happened. Maybe it was the one, there was another one I heard of where one of them fell out and a rat grabbed it and ran off. And this poor priest, he was ballistic. He was in such sorrow to believe that he had done terrible things to the body of Christ, until he finally came to the truth years later that this was all a lie. But no, he literally actually believed it. Get a hold of that book sometime and read it, if you haven't already.
Amen. Hello, Brother Mark.
Yes, Edie.
Yes, go ahead, Brother Edie.
Can you hear something way earlier before you started the message? While we were, you came up with an information about the second in command of the Russian situation, saying that they were going to begin to run contrary to the laws of war. And as we prayed, I'm wondering, and you mentioned that it will be pointing to the use of the nuclear nu nuclear weapons. So I'm wondering, will nuclear weapons be used while we are here? That is one question that I need to answer is, nuclear weapons are a very big threat on the earth today, and everybody is afraid of nuclear weapons. The last one that was used was in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And it looks like the whole earth is afraid of nuclear weapons. But looking at Bible prophecy and what we are expecting at the end of time, will nuclear weapons actually be used while we are here? And as I wondered about that, a scripture comes to mind, which I'm going to read. I'll leave it there if I can. It's in First Samuel, if you can get there. First Samuel chapter 23, and I will hit verse 10. Verse 10, and I will read if we're there. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10. Then said David unto, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Verse 11, David is asking the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Number one. Number two, will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will. Come down.
You will come. Yeah.
Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And I didn't look like David asked another question. He made a response. So as I think about the situation with the atomic, are we not postponing the day of that will be? Because it looks to me like in our day, there will be a time when nuclear weapons will actually be released upon the earth. Mm-hmm. And, I've been listening to Brother Cecil DeSille, messages ranging from the 70s and early 80s. And somebody was saying at that time was that the nuclear holocaust was going to be a reality. It was talking about maybe 5 to 10 years down the line at that time. So I'm wondering that if there is really going to be a nuclear holocaust on the earth, and we're people who know that we're not going to be raptured away, so we're going to be here. So I'm wondering how we should direct our prayers and our activities. Or are we saying, do we think that, that we can pray it away? So just some little thoughts in my mind that we can look at. But it looks to me that the nuclear holocaust is going to come upon the earth while we are here, and we need to consider what we should be doing now about it. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah, I believe it's very possible, brother, that it will happen while we were here. And but there's much word that we can be in the secret place of the Most High. And the secret place is not a natural place. It is not a hidden cabin in the Rocky Mountains somewhere. It is not an island somewhere out there that will be safe. There's no natural place that we can hide. What is that verse in Isaiah? Come, my people. What's that? Chapter 20, is it, Rita?
26.
Let's read it. I guess we're looking for Isaiah, aren't we? 26 and verse 20. I have it here now. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, which is a spiritual place, and shut thy doors, about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Come, my people. Psalm 91 says the same thing. Under the shadow of the Almighty. And then there's the verses in, I think it's Zechariah, that the plague that shall come upon the people. And it, I don't know the exact verse anymore, but this is the plague, and it talks about the people's flesh melting right off of their bones while they stand. Now that's nuclear. That happened in Hiroshima. Those that were close to this thing, they just vaporized. Eyes melted right out of the sockets. But you know what? You need to read the stories of the Christians that were in Hiroshima. They were all protected. Now, they didn't get raptured, but not a one of them was taken. And I've told you many times, too, of what happened in 9/11 when the towers went down. I've heard of at least three churches in different ways. We had a woman in our fellowship there in Schenectady, an old woman. She had a daughter, I think, that was down there in New York City, part of one of those churches. And every one of them came through and was not touched by the Holocaust. Hiroshima, there was a church in Hiroshima. Most of the men were out of town. There was some kind of a little conference that they had in another city, and they were all out there. A few of the people that were still in Hiroshima, they were somewhere, they were in the basement, they were somewhere else, didn't get touched. Amazing, amazing hand of God. Everyone a different story. Everyone a different. The people in this one church in the towers, there were quite a number of in this church that worked in the tower. In this one church, they all got sick that day. Couldn't go to work. One of them was stubborn, said, "I'm going anyway." His car wouldn't start. God had a way. Protect them all. So, brethren, I don't look forward to a nuclear war, but I have to know that God is in charge. And you know what? We're going to come to the, when we talk again, we're going to come to they overcame, and the last thing is, and they loved not their life unto death. You have to have the last ingredient if you're really going to overcome. It can't just be the blood and the word. It has to come right along with, and they loved not their life. If I perish, I perish. See, Esther loved not her life. She said, it's the right thing. I'm going to do it. I don't care if I die. If I die, I know where I'm going. So have we come to the place where we love not our life? Well, we'll talk about that another time.
I just wanted to bring up the fact of the wicked that are prospering and looking as though they have it all under control and at ease with all their wickedness. And I looked up in Psalm 37, 7 through 9, But also basically the whole Psalm 73 addresses just that. It says that I was discouraged. I'm just paraphrasing, just discouraged to see all of this. And but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there were no bands in their death. But then you go on down, and it just keeps talking about that. Then the Lord showed him their end and what was going to happen to them. So we do not need to be looking to them. We just need to continue to be looking to the Lord, because that's where our life comes from. And like you said, no one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. So praise the Lord. Let us be on the right side of that.
We used to think that becoming a millionaire was a big thing. I think there may come a day when half of us will be millionaires and it wouldn't mean a thing. But now we've even got a trillionaire. Musk is a trillionaire now. Wonder what would happen if I'd ask him for a couple $100 for the mission work.
Brother Edie, when you were saying you were wondering if this nuclear was going to come on the earth and is there anything we can do about it, it brought back a memory to me. Seth had a vision one time where this terrible darkness was coming upon the earth. He could see it out there, and it was coming towards him. And it was just this destructive, terrible force. And some of the men of God got together and up on a hill and raised their hands up, and it stopped the thing. And so what it says to me is, we need to do whatever's in our power to do to hold things back. We need to try to do that. And there's quite a few examples in the Bible where God changed his mind on something he was going to do because of the prayers of the saints. So I think our position is we need to do whatever we can, but at the same time, there is going to come a point, I believe, when nuclear holocaust is going to hit the earth.
Well, Mike, here's the verse in Zechariah chapter 14. You tell me what this is talking about. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. All right? So the plague is meant for those who fight against Christ. Amen? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in the holes of their holes or their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult for the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Boy, that sounds like Islam. Boy, that's what happens to them when they think they're going to have their. Anyway, and so shall the plague of horse and mule and camel and ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Well, anyway, the result is that those that came up against of the nations that came up against Jerusalem, they're going to have to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they will be forced to do so if they don't want to. Apparently, there's going to be a little stubbornness among some of the nations for a while. But that rod of iron, amen, says that if they don't do it, this is going to be what's happening. They won't have any rain. And if Egypt doesn't come up, they will have no rain. So this shall be the plague where the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's a spiritual keeping. See, we keep Passover, we keep Pentecost today in a spiritual manner, and tabernacles will also have to be kept in the fullness. So yes, I would like to not see it happen. I don't know. Brother Seth did believe it was going to happen. But on the other hand, who knows what the power of prayer will be doing? Fire and brimstone, that had to be pretty close to nuclear in Sodom. Who was telling me? Mike was telling me that Israel. Somewhere in Israel, somewhere near the old Sodom and Gomorrah site, that they planned to have a world celebration, a world pride celebration, and the great homosexuals of the world were planning to get together there, and they postponed it from a certain date in June into a date in July. I wonder how God is going to take that, you know? Well, it's going on everywhere anyway. Some point. Yeah, God could use nuclear. He could use it, and it sounds like if he does use it, it's going to be specific. It's going to be directed at the heathen, at those who are antichrist, and that the believers are going to be kept from it. Not by rapture, they'll be here, but he has his miraculous ways, and God will get all the glory and the praise from it. Let me turn the recording off. We can continue, but let me turn it off.